third chapter of the book of Jonah, and this is what it's all been building up to, really. God trying to get Jonah to Nineveh and simply deliver a message for God to them. And boy, what an ordeal we had to go through just to get Jonah to go over there and do what God asked him to do. And before we get too hard on Jonah, I think probably that's more true in our lives and in our churches and our age than what we care to admit, how God has to go through such an ordeal just to get us into the position and the condition where he can actually use us the way he intends to use us. Let me say this. I have no doubt in my mind Jonah had every desire in the world to serve God. I don't think Jonah was opposed to serving God. He just wanted to serve God the way and in the place he wanted to, not the way in the place God wanted him to. And that's usually where the trouble comes in. I want to do something for God, but we're not surrendered to the Lord, submit to the Lord, and let him decide how we are best to serve him. So look at verse 1. I'm going to read down through the same verse we did last week. Where the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah rose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Verse 4 is one I want to zero in on today. So this is Jonah's great commission. And let's pray, and we'll briefly review, and then I'll give you this last thought. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jonah and recording his experience here, Lord. I hate to confess, Lord, and many times we struggle with you. I struggle with you and what you want me to do. And, Lord, I just kind of resist. And Jonah took it a little too extreme here, Lord. But I pray you'd help us to be submissive, help us to trust you, and acknowledge you in all our ways, and allow you to direct our paths. And, Lord, we really, really need you in this day and hour. And we ask that you would do what you need to do in our hearts and lives, that we would be compliant. And, Lord, that we would be what you want us to be and where you want us to be and doing what you intend for us to do. So fill me with your spirit, I plead, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you notice there in verse number 1 or verse number 2, there's two words there that prompted me to take this as a great commission. God told Jonah, of course, the second time, go, then the word preach, go and preach. And that referred, that came back in my mind to Mark 16:15, where God told us as the church to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so Jonah has a commission, a great commission, very similar to ours. We pointed out that this commission given to Jonah was very overwhelming in a lot of ways. The commission God gives us to get the gospel to everyone around the world can be very overwhelming. But nevertheless, God, this is the truth that I've got from this and studying this, is that God, all throughout Scripture, God uses inadequate resources to accomplish miraculous things. And when you stop and think about it, we think about God and what he wants to accomplish to the church, and we look at ourselves and we see how inadequate we are. And we say, "Well, Lord, what do I have to offer?" I thought about what Paul said I think it's 1 Corinthians. He said, "God has chosen the base things of the world, the things that are not, to confound the things that are. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." In other words, what he's saying is, Paul was saying, I'm not sufficient. I'm inadequate to do what God has called me to do. But that's the people God uses. And so we see that here. Number one, if you remember, we looked at the immensity of the task before him. First of all, the incredible distance. Remember, he figured it out probably about 600 miles. Now, it's interesting. I had several people come to me since last Sunday night and offer other thoughts and ideas. And we don't know where that whale spit Jonah out. Somebody had suggested it possibly could have come around maybe up the... what's the gulf that comes up there to Saudi Arabia around? You go through the Suez Canal, and I guess they wouldn't have had the Suez Canal. But anyway, somebody was suggesting that whale might have got over there and spit them out. And he's a whole lot closer to Nineveh than he would have been initially. My feeling is he probably was Jerusalem, that area is where he went from. So anyway, he had this tremendous distance he had to cover. There was an incompatible culture. Remember, this was a whole different world. They didn't share the values that Israel shared. They didn't have the moral understanding that Jonah had. Everything about this culture was totally different. Their lifestyles, their values, their priorities, it was completely different. And then we pointed out that there was intense corruption. How corrupt this city was. In the beginning, chapter 1, he says, their wickedness has come up before my face. And just how perverse this city was. And so Jonah had to deal with that. Then it was the intimidating size of the city. 3 days' journey. And however that applied, we're not certain, but we have some suggestions there. However you want to apply it, this was a huge, huge city. And so number one, we had the immensity of the task. Then number two, if you remember, I said we had the inadequacy of the resources. That's what stuck out in my mind. God had one guy. You're going to reach a city of 1 million plus, maybe 2 or 3 million people. You send one guy to reach all those people? God does. I mean, that's what he did. He sent one guy. I'd have sent thousands and thousands to get in there every street and just saturate that place. God didn't do it that way. He only had 40 days. So you had one man, you had 40 days to get the message out, because God said very clearly, yet 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And so so there's not a lot of time to spread the word. They didn't have internet. They didn't have texting. They didn't have email. They didn't have letters. They didn't have any of the mass communication we have today. But nevertheless, God uses people who were pitifully inadequate to accomplish great things. Now, here's the third point. I don't believe I got to this last week. On this great commission, I don't think I'm on there, brother. Am I on up here? Oh, there we go. I put this down. The intensity of the message. The intensity of the message. Look at verse 3 and 4 again with me. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, overcome all these odds, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days. Now look at the message that he had to preach. Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, here's the message. This is what God went through, all this to get him to go over there and say this. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be destroyed. The channel that God wanted to work through in Jonah, that God wanted to get this message through, was woefully inadequate. One man got 40 days, this massive city, so wicked, so different, and he gets in there and all he says is, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. The resources God had were woefully inadequate, but the message itself was extremely powerful. And that's the point I'm trying to make. God's word is powerful. And he says, it's interesting. Notice he says, come back up to verse number 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I, what? Bid thee. Now, maybe I'm stretching this a little bit, but I get out of that phrase where the Lord says, you go there and you preach what I bid thee. That implies to me that God's going with him. That God's going over there. He says, you get there, and when you get there, I'll give you the message to preach. And I got the impression Jonah, woefully inadequate, overwhelming obstacles, but God is with him, and the message is powerful. And God says, I'm there with you. I'm going to tell you when you get there. I'll tell you exactly what I need to say. And I'll tell you what that made me think of is part of our great commission from Matthew, where the Lord says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, what? I am with you always. And the Lord says, when we take the message that God's given us to take to the world, when we take that to people, we got in the neighborhood, we knock on that door, I was out this afternoon, knocking on some doors over in Lachlan, froze half to death, I wasn't dressed warm enough, but he says, he's there with you. He says, lo, I'm with you. And I believe the implication here is Jonah gets over there. It's just this message, but man, this is a powerful message, and he has the presence of God in it. Listen, I'm convinced if you and I will by faith step out and say, you know, I'm going to share the Word of God. I'm going to share the gospel with someone. If we will just engage them, if we will just talk to them and open that door and take the step and share with them the Word of God, we have the presence of God there with us sharing that. And that message of the gospel is powerful just in and of itself. You say, well, I'm not very good at reasoning. I'm not very good at giving illustrations. I'm not very good at speaking with people. Listen, that is not where the power is in your abilities and my abilities. The power of the gospel is in the message itself. We just give that message, and that's a powerful thing. And that's what's happening here. This message is incredible. And Jonah shows up. He delivers the package, so to speak. He goes out there. He says what God tells him to do. And boom, amazing things happen. Now, I put three things down here about the message. Did I touch on this last week? I can't remember. I don't think I did. Number one, I put this down. It was a simple message. It was very, very simple. Look at it again. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Is there anything anybody would misunderstand about that? All right. Would you agree with me? Probably a six-year-old kid could understand what that message is saying. Would you agree with me on that? It is an incredibly simple message. There's nothing complicated about it at all. And yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. This has been my experience. As I study Scripture, I like to read church history. I don't as much today as I did in years gone by. I used to read a lot of church history. You know what I found? When God does something great, He never uses something complicated. He always uses very simple things. A very simple message. A very simple truth. And God does amazing things. There's nothing complicated about the gospel. The gospel is simply, we're all sinners under the judgment of God on our way to hell. Jesus died and suffered hell for us, was buried and rose again. If we'll believe on Him, put our faith and trust in Him, He'll forgive us all our sin, take us to heaven. That's all it is. We are very good at complicating things. Am I right or not? We are very good at that. Man, you read some of these theological books on the gospel and all that, and man, by the time you're done reading, I've seen some guys wrote books on how to be saved. By the time I was done reading it, I didn't know whether I was coming or going. I didn't know what they were talking about. And the point is, this message that God gave Jonah to give to the city of Nineveh was extremely simple. Nothing complicated about it. Great revivals came out of very simple truths. D.L. Moody told the story. And boy, I'm trying to remember who the guy was that was preaching. And God was using Moody in great ways. But Moody's preaching was very harsh and very hard and initially on. And there's a place for that. But some guy came to Chicago and preached, I think if I remember correctly, 2 weeks straight on John 3:16. His message was very simple. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Moody was out of town preaching. He had his wife go. His wife was going to the meetings while Moody was out of town. And when he got back, he says, how so-and-so's preaching? She goes, well, it's very simple. He's preached for 7 nights straight now on John 3:16. He said, well, God could never use something that simple. So he went and he heard it and God stirred his heart. And Moody said after those meetings, his preaching was never the same when he boiled his message down to a very simple thing that God loves us and wants to save mankind from sin and hell. God uses simple little truths. Listen, don't think that say, well, I don't know, I couldn't do much for God. I don't know that I could even express the gospel. It's not complicated. The message Jonah had here was very, very simple. Come with me. Keep your place here because I'm not done with this. But come to the book of Acts. I want you to notice something here. The book of Acts and chapter 16. Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know immediately that chapter 16, Paul is in Philippi. Lydia gets saved, and there's a bit of an uproar in the city, and he and Silas end up in jail. And they're in jail, and they're unjustly condemned. They're preaching the gospel is all they're doing. They're just delivering the message God's called them to deliver. They get thrown in jail.
And at midnight, what are they doing at midnight? They're singing, praising God. And so, that's a great testimony. But think about this. Here you have Paul. He's a very godly, he's a Pharisee. He's been pure outwardly. He's been righteous his whole life. And then he gets saved. So inwardly now he's a new man. And to me, I picture Paul as pure and innocent and godly as a person could be practically. And now he's in a prison in a heathen city. Philippi is not a Jewish city. It's Gentile. What kind of environment, what kind of people is there? What's the atmosphere like in that jail? I would imagine it's nasty. I mean, the language in there, the morals are not what Paul shares. The priorities are not what he shares. He is in a situation very similar to what Jonah is in Nineveh. God sends the earthquake. You know the story. The jailer thinks all the prisoners escape. He's going to kill himself so he doesn't face the wrath of the Roman government. None of the prisoners miraculously don't escape. And Paul says, do thyself no harm. We're all here. What does the jailer say? What must I do to be saved? Now, here's the thing. I was at a funeral 10, 15 years ago, maybe. Another preacher doing it. And I sat there. And he used this in the message. He used this text. And he said, what must I do to be saved? He was giving the gospel in the funeral. By the way, I think the funeral is a good place to give the gospel. So he's doing that. He said, what must I do to be saved? But the problem was the preacher didn't give the answer that Paul gave. He went down this long list of things. When I come out of there, I thought, that guy took a very simple answer and absolutely complicated it. There's no way in the world one person in that room, and there's a lot of people there, not one person understood what in the world he was talking about. Isn't that tragic? The message is very simple. What does Paul say? He says, what must I do to be saved? What's the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. It's a very simple message that Jonah had to deliver to Nineveh. And what you and I have, the message we have to give to people, is very simple. But it is extremely powerful. And that jailer did what Paul said, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God saved him, saved his whole house. We know when a person gets saved, they become a new creature. His life is changed. His home is changed. It is a powerful, powerful thing, just that simple little message. We could go on and on and on and give testimony of folks that were handed a little gospel tract. That one or two pages, I was using this one today I was giving out, just this little one, are you 100% sure? It's so simple as can be. But we could go on and give testimony of folks that are saved and serving God today because of a simple little message on a piece of paper that they read, and God used His Word, convicted them, they believed on Christ, and God changed everything. The message we have for the world is extremely simple, but it's extremely powerful. We're going to look in next messages. We're going to go down here and look at what happened in Nineveh when Jonah preached this. So my first point under the intensity of the message was, is intense, but it's extremely simple. Extremely simple. Along those lines, let me add this in here. Think about what he's saying. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. That's a very definite thing. He's not giving a lot of options here, is he? He's saying there's an event coming that you cannot escape. There's an event coming that is definite. Now, I got thinking about that. What does Hebrews 9:27 say? Anybody know? It is appointed unto man once to die. That is a definite thing. Nineveh was facing certain destruction. They were facing the judgment of God. Now, that's true for every unsaved person. That's a definite thing. There's a day of death coming. We are facing the judgment of God. The message itself there, as far as he was given, was really definite. It was very simple. So, number one, I'll come back to that. Number one, it was a simple message. Number two, it was a short message. Now, I know what some of y'all are thinking. You're thinking, preacher, practice what you're preaching here. But it was a short message. How many words is that message? Look at it there. How many words make up that message? Eight.
I counted 9. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.
9 if you count overthrown,
2 words.
So,
you guys can be wrong if you want. That's fine. We stand before the Lord, we'll know who's right on that.
I timed myself saying that. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It took me 3 seconds. That's not a very long sermon, is it?
Say, I've never heard anything like that around here. But it's very short. He gets in there.
Yet 40 days, then it'll be destroyed. Yet 40 days, then it'll be overthrown. Yet 40 days, then it'll be overthrown. Just a short little message, but it was powerful. It was powerful. Now, think about that. How does Nineveh respond to this? This little short message, 40 days, you're going to be overthrown. How do they respond? I think there's 3 responses. And we'll look at how they actually do respond. But this short little message, they can respond. Number one, they can just ignore it. They can just say, "Ah, this guy's some crazy Jew running around here." We'll just ignore him. Or they could ignore it, or they could despair. They can say, "Oh no, 40 days, we're going to be overthrown," and just give up hope and say, "There's nothing we can do." Or they could say, "We want mercy. God, please show us mercy." Now, as you know, that was how they responded. They said, maybe God will be merciful to us. Now, I think in that message, that short little message, there is implied mercy. Here is my question. If God was going to destroy them, if God's intention was to destroy them, why did He give them 40 days? Why did He just destroy them? Why even bother sending Jonah over there? Why not just send him to hell? Because God, that does not fit God's character. God always gives opportunity to repent. We can go through and give illustration after illustration after illustration where God shows mercy. And the very fact that Jonah, and that word yet has something, I think there's something in that. Jonah says, yet 40 days, and then it will be overthrown. And he's given them in their mind this short little message, but in that message conveys the idea, we've got 40 days to address this. We've got 40 days to maybe turn this thing around and avoid that from happening. And I see in here, in this short little message, I see the mercy of God in this. Why didn't God just burn them up? Why didn't God just boom? But God was very, very merciful. And He went to great lengths to get Jonah there to warn them and give them a heads up. So number one, it was a simple message. Number two, it was a short message. But number three, it was a scriptural message. He said exactly what God told him to say. He said exactly what God told him to say. And that is our responsibility. We are not, as a church and as the people of God, we do not have the right to decide what the message from God is to the world. We are to give to the world exactly what God tells us to give to the world. We don't dress it up. We don't alter it. We don't make it more palatable. We don't try and make it more appealing. We simply give the world the message that God tells us to give. Now, New Testament tells us that our lifestyle can enhance it. We can, the word the Bible uses, adorn it, the gospel, you know, by being pure and being kind and gracious and right and true, separating from the world. It reinforces the message. But the message itself, we don't have a right to change it. I had a lot of preachers, and this one preacher I was talking about at the funeral. They say, well, you just give too simple of a message out. You have too many people just make a profession of faith, never really get saved, their life has never changed. And I'll agree with you, that bothers me. I don't like it when people just make a profession, just say a prayer and never see any results. That bothers me. But there's nothing wrong with the message. And regardless of what the results are, I do not have the right to change the message, to make it harder, to make it more difficult. It's very, very clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved.
And I do not have the right to add to that lordship or add to that some overwhelming type of penance I have to pay or make it harder for them to get saved. No, the message is very clear, very simple. We do not have the right to change it. What about the parable Jesus gave? He said a sower went forth to sow. And some of it fell on the wayside where people walk. What happened to that seed? Birds came, snatched it away. Some of it fell on rocky ground. What happened to that? Sprung up and then sun withered. Didn't amount to anything. Some of it fell among thorns and weeds. Oh, it did good for a while, and then the cares of the world and everything choked it out and never became very fruitful. Some of it fell on good ground. Boy, it brought forth 100-fold. Question. You have 4 different results. Was there anything wrong with the seed? No, it was the exact same seed. Doesn't throw well. That fell on the wayside. Well, we need a better kind of seed. We need to change this seed and throw it harder onto that. No, you just do the same thing. And so it was a scriptural message. Don't dress it up. Don't add to it. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. I'll end with this. Romans chapter 1. I love this verse. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. Romans 1:16. Got it? Look what it says. Paul speaking. Well, verse 15, he says, "So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." I mean, he's stirred up. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Look at this. "For it is the" what? "Power of God unto salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know what he's saying here? He's saying that little simple gospel message is powerful. And if you just give it out, give it out, give it out. If people will believe it, and we'll see how Ninevites respond, but if people will believe it, it is powerful. It'll save their soul, change their life. And so we don't need to dress it up. We don't need to add to it. I got looking here at Jonah. It wasn't Jonah's greatness that brought revival to Nineveh. It wasn't his great burden for them. He had no burden for them. He could care. He didn't even want to be there. So it wasn't how great a man Jonah was. He wasn't too great at this point in his life. It wasn't because he had some tremendous burden. He didn't have any burden for them. It wasn't because he was very gifted. He's just walking around with a bad attitude, really. You find out in chapter 4. He's walking around with a bad attitude saying, 40 days, never be destroyed. But the message was powerful because it was scriptural. It was Jonah's obedience to proclaim God's word that brought salvation to this city. I was out, as I said, today I was knocking on doors. It was freezing. I had my little hat on and I'm knocking on the door and people, "What are you doing?" You know, I didn't say that, but you could see it in their eyes. "What are you, nuts?" And I said, "Hey, I want to give you a little gospel track," and talk to him a little bit. And there was a couple, one guy was real nice, and I got to talk to people a little bit. And I thought, you know, it's not our great skills. It's not our great gifts. It's just the Word of God. And if I can get that truth of the gospel into their hands and into their before their eyes, what God can do in that life. We're going to notice here in chapter 3, none of the Ninevites marched around saying, "What a great guy Jonah is. Yeah, what a great man of God." They don't go around, "What a great sermon. Man, this guy's a great sermon." You know what I find? Even in our circles, we have a tendency to talk about how great the preachers are. And there's some great preachers, but we have a tendency, "Man, that was a great sermon." It's not our greatness that makes a difference and brings revival. It's the power of God's Word. It's God's greatness that does that. And we need to get our eyes on the Lord. I was telling Kathy, I'm really praying for God to start doing some miracles in our church. I mean, miracles. I heard a preacher talking, and the guy's kind of a crackpot, but he made a statement that really sparked my thinking. He was talking about fishing, when he goes fishing. He went out fishing. He was fishing for a fish that he could mount and put up on the wall. He said, "I wanted something that was amazing, that I could point to and say, 'Hey, look at that. Look what happened. I caught that fish.'" He said, "I catch a bunch of these little fish." He was out saltwater fishing. "I catch these little spots, little croakers, you know." He says, "Nobody mounts them and puts them up
Anybody can catch that. Those are simple. Those are easy. He goes, I want something that's a trophy. And I got thinking about that. That's what I want to see God. And I'm praying. I hope you'll pray with me for this. Nineveh getting saved was an amazing trophy of God's glory and God's mercy. That's nothing man could work up, because the guy doing it was a mess. It was the power of God doing that. And this is what I'm asking God to do. God, I want to see, I'd like to see God do some, save some people and change some lives in such a way that there's no other explanation than God did that. That's a trophy of God. You know, anybody can catch the little spots. Anybody, you know, the world's able to overcome smoking. People can quit smoking without Christ. People can come over some addictions without Christ. Humanly, we can just work ourselves and get out of that. But what I'm asking God to do is something just so transform a life and save some souls. Not that people point at us and say, look what that church did. But people look at God and say, look what God did. Look how God changed that person's life. Look how God changed that family. And it has to be God doing that. Jonah didn't bring revival to Nineveh. All he did was did what God told him to do. God saved that city. And that's what I'm praying for. And the message is so simple. Just not much. Listen, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll save you. He'll change your life. And that brings glory to God. I don't know if I made any sense, but let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask, Lord, that you would just help us to be available to you and be willing, submissive to you, to let you use us in giving out the simple word of God. And Lord, we're praying that you can do great things. I don't think Jonah ever expected you to do what you did there. And I pray you'd help us just to let you use us. And I pray the day would come, we would have situations we could point to and say, God did that. There's no other explanation for it. Lord, we need you to help us in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Maybe you'll pray with me tonight that God would move in our church and in our homes in such a way that we'll see Him start doing some great things. Maybe you've got a situation that is just beyond. Well, let's just pray together tonight. Maybe we'll come to an altar and say, God, please do a great work. God, please save some souls this year. Change some lives in such a way that we don't get the credit. Man don't get the credit. It's a trophy of your grace and your power. How about it? Maybe your heart's stirred tonight. I really want to see God move. I really want to see God do something great. We're just not going to go through the motions. Just come and go and see God do something for real. It's very simple, very basic. It's not complicated. Just trust Him. Do what He says.